before we begin. And if you haven't, weren't able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, you can go to the training room over here to my right, and Ed will serve you. Is there anyone that needs to partake this evening? Okay, no one? All right. Please remember, Helping Hands is tomorrow here at the building, 10:30 a.m. The meal ministry is this coming Saturday at 2:40. Well, it's March 15th at 2:45. If you can volunteer, please sign the list on the back of the auditorium by the bulletin board. Secret Sister Reveal is this coming Sunday in the fellowship room after the morning service. There is more information in the bulletin. We do have a fifth Sunday potluck at the end of the month, so if you like to participate, and hopefully everybody will be able to attend and bring something to eat, please go to Sign Up Genius and pick an item or two to bring for that potluck. Teen night, Sunday, March 30th. Meet at 5 p.m. for pizza and fellowship. You can ask, contact Miles Brooks or Matt Perry for more info. And on a really good note, Fred Landy was able to be here this morning. Wasn't that wonderful to see Fred? And I said, Fred, what was there a miracle that happened? He said, my blood pressure bottomed out, and they couldn't figure it out. Once he got his blood pressure straightened out, he went home that afternoon or evening. So he looked good today, didn't he? He looked good. So that was wonderful news. Jim, you want to lead us in opening prayer? You can do that from your chair. Who's got it? All right, I thought it was Jim. Jeremy, go ahead. Jeffrey. Jeremy, Jeffrey.
Number 508, let's turn to number 508, a wonderful Savior, 508. Oh, and then you'll, you got these songs, got these memorized? A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasures I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. Jesus my Lord, he taketh my burden away. He holds me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength and my aim. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand and covers me there with his hand.
Just a quick announcement. So our senior Bible scholars division today snagged a share of third place. So they were very excited. I know Ashley and Sam and Nicole and others have put a lot of effort into helping them prepare. I've seen their packets out at home, their digital quizzes on the phones. It's just been a lot of effort. So it was really exciting to see their faces today when they were called up to the stage. So make sure you congratulate them, and I know they'd appreciate that pat on the back. So thank you.
Did you guys at least take them for ice cream? I see the Dairy Queen's open now and some other things. Bob Joe's is going to be open soon. It's funny, I actually mentioned that on the way here. All right, well, good evening. Let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to continue on with this lesson, as I said I would this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and for those of you at home, we are entering into Bible study. And so you can ask questions, and as we go through this lesson, I'm not going to take as many questions in the beginning as I normally do, because I want to kind of get through some of the content that I want to get through, and then towards the end, we'll have some discussion in regards to this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to reread verse 8 through 13, and it says this: Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. And when I became a man, I did away with those childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so as we pick up here on the second half of this lesson, one of the major problems for the church in the first century was the fact that Jewish converts had a hard time accepting who? Gentiles, right? The Jewish converts had a hard time accepting Gentiles to the church. And so God, as we know with Peter in the vision that he had, and I believe it was Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 10, Peter had the vision, the vision of the sheet that was coming down. Three times this happened, and there was all types of four-footed animals and creatures and birds of all kinds. And God said, "Kill, Peter, and eat." And he says, "Far be it, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth." And so this happened three times, and then all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. And the Holy Spirit said, "Do not doubt, for I have sent them. They are messengers of mine. Go with them," right? And then you know as he gets to, as Peter gets to Cornelius' house, and he says, you know how unlawful it is for a circumcised man to enter into an uncircumcised man's house, not only to fellowship, but to eat with him. "So why have you called me?" And so the reason why is because Peter was, after he was being told by Cornelius why he was sent for, having the vision that he had while he was on the rooftop, he quickly demised that the reason why he was there, and that when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 10, that Cornelius says they are no longer to consider Cornelius and the Gentiles dirty, unclean, unworthy, because even those who converted to Christianity out of Judaism, that's what they thought. And remember, you're talking about almost 10 years of the church, of church history at that point. So for the first 10 years, the message went to the Jews. Chapter 8 of Acts, it went to the Samaritans. And then eventually it got to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. And so God used miracles in order to confirm his message. This is something that is not new. We know this. Flip over your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's just read a couple verses there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. We're going to see how that everyone who came to Christ, including the Jews, had to leave their faith, as far as Judaism, behind. They had to leave the law of Moses behind, and they had to enter into Christ under this new covenant, the one that was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34. The one that we see that Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 8 through 10. But in Hebrews 2, Notice what it says in Hebrews 2, 2 through 4. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God was also testifying with them by the signs and the wonders and the various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So what did you see there, right, in verse 4? We see that God was testifying with them. That's exactly what I read in the first half of this this morning in Mark chapter 6, 15 through 20. Right? That after God had given them the commission, they go, they begin to proclaim, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking it out to all nations. And then it says God, in the midst of that, was confirming their teachings, their instructions, with miracles, with signs, and with wonders. And so even as I said multiple times now, even in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know you come from God. Because nobody can do the miracles that you do. And so what was the result of the miracles that Jesus performed? Nicodemus hears the teachings. The miracles confirm the teachings. Because nobody could do the things that Jesus was doing. Nobody could do the things that these apostles and disciples that had their hands laid on by the apostles and people who were gifted by the Holy Spirit, nobody could do the things that they were doing. And so God used miracles to confirm his message. This is without debate. And after God's judgment upon Judaism in AD 70, when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, miracles really weren't as necessary anymore to confirm the gospel. Because now God had removed Judaism out of the picture. He removed Judaism, he removed the temple out of the picture. And if he removed it out of the picture, now they could focus on one covenant, one law, the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, as we learned about in James, I think it's in James chapter 1, about verse 26 or 27. And so once the apostolic teachings had been verified, once they've been recorded and developed into the 27 books that we know that the New Testament is, it's important to read and to make sure that we understand what a miracle is. What is the nature of a miracle? What is the purpose of a miracle? What was the duration for miracles as far as how long were they supposed to last? That's why we were looking at this chapter. And so, brethren, as we go over this information in John chapter 20 and verse 31, verse 30 and 31, John tells us the gospel. But these are written that you may believe. It says many other things Jesus had done. In the sight of his disciples and out in public and in sight of the world, many things have been done. But these have been recorded. These have been written about in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, brethren, John said that Jesus did many things that were not recorded, but these were recorded for a purpose. And that purpose is what? To confirm, to bring about belief. Remember when Jesus, I think it's in John 10 or somewhere, I was looking at it just before I came up here. I think it's around John 10. But Jesus was talking to his disciples, and then one of them said to Jesus, show us the Father, and that shall be enough. And he says, have I been with you so long that you still don't get it? That you still don't know that the Father and I are one? If you don't believe my words, and if you don't believe me, he says, at least believe the miracles that confirm who I am, that prove who I am. And so, brethren, you look at this information, a person must understand the nature and purpose of miraculous gifts if he is to understand why and when they cease to exist near the end of the first century. People in the first century received the Spirit. Why? To empower them through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. We see that most of the people received the power from the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. There are a couple exceptions to that rule, but they didn't get it from just any Joe Blow. They got it from God himself. And who are we to question God when God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to give power based on knowing the hearts and minds of a man, in the conscience of a man, if he's going to give him a special ability, right? But outside of a couple instances, almost every single time that we see that the power of the Holy Spirit is passed on, it's through the laying on of the hands. And it was for a purpose. I'll get to you in a minute. Yeah, it was for a purpose. Because if you remember, even in my lesson in this morning, I said, it wasn't just to heal anybody and everybody you wanted. They could not use these gifts anytime they wanted to. They had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to do the things that they do. Why? Paul had a thorn in his flesh for 3 years. He says, multiple times I petitioned the Lord, Lord, please take this from me. And the Lord said no. Timothy had a stomach illness. Paul could have healed him. He had the power, but he never did. Right? Trophimus, right? He left in Miletus, sick, very sick, sick unto death. And yet he left him there. Could have healed him, but he didn't. Why? Because it was outside of the purpose for which these miracles were designed for. Lewis.
When the apostles came to Jesus complained, there's a guy on the other side of town throwing out, casting out demons in your name. He's not one of us.
Yeah.
What did Jesus say? Hey, don't worry about it.
Yeah. It's one of those areas where God obviously must have gave ability because they were speaking in Jesus' name, performing a miracle. So the Holy Spirit must have gave them some form of ability to do something. And Jesus said, leave them alone, because if they are speaking in my name and confirming my words, they can't quickly speak ill of me, right? You focus on me and focus on the job at hand that I'm giving you.
Yeah. The devil says, I know who Jesus is, but I don't know who you are.
Yeah, I love that. I love that story too, because he doesn't even say, he says, I know Jesus. He goes, I know Paul, but I don't know you. And the next thing you know, he whoops him and he sends him out of the house bruised, beaten, and naked.
Yep.
I remember when I first started to learn the scriptures, I read that, I started laughing, right? Because again, you know, somebody who thought they were something when they weren't. Brethren, I'm here to tell you that even people that had spiritual gifts in the first century, the purpose was to confirm, but the having spiritual gifts doesn't mean you're automatically saved. How do I know that? Flip over to Matt. This is like I'm going down a sidebar now. I'm not even, like, I'm only getting away from my notes now, but look at Matthew chapter 7, because this proves a point, right? Just because you had spiritual gifts doesn't even mean that you were saved. All right, let me get there myself. Matthew chapter 7, I said, let me get there myself, 21 through 23. All right, Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is he who will enter. Many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's miraculous, right? Did we not cast out demons? That's miraculous. Did we not perform many miracles? And then Jesus says, I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, brethren, there are individuals who may have even received spiritual gifts who aren't going to make it to heaven. Because that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, at the end of chapter 12, he says, I will now show you a more excellent way. And then we talked about love this morning. And so you can see why that is so very crucial, because love will endure for an eternity. These gifts are destined to cease, as it says in those verses, starting in verse 8 there.
Verse says in the last verse, go away. The things you did were unauthorized.
Okay. Yeah, so as I continue on with this lesson, though, people in the first century received the Spirit, right? Received the Spirit to empower them through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. In conjunction with the purpose, miracles ceased. After the generation of believers who had received the gifts, the apostles died because they were martyred. Those who had gifts, when they died, all the gifts died with them, right? Because they were passed on either by the Holy Spirit or by the apostles. And as I was talking to the young adults after service this morning, I simply said, after the first century, I want you to start in the second century, and I want you to move forward throughout history. Go through a bunch of Christian literature. Find me all the talk about the miracles that were taking place in year 101 and following. Right? 100, 200, 300, 1,000, 1,500. Where were all the miracles? They weren't happening. They weren't happening for a reason, because they ceased during the first century. And it's also because the Apostle Paul said that these things would cease. He mentions two or three of them here in chapter 13, but the list of the nine of them in chapter 12, all of them would no longer be needed when that which is perfect comes, and that's what we're going to talk about here very shortly. Randy, were you going to say something? Exactly.
You know, you have a denominational preacher in the pulpit, I'm going to go heal people in Africa.
Yeah.
Sitting in Chicago.
Yeah.
He never heals the people in Africa.
Yeah.
He can't heal the people in Chicago.
Yeah.
Well, if he's got any decency about him and compassion, he would go to the hospitals in Chicago and heal them.
Yeah. Yeah. And here's the thing. I was watching, I was doing a little research for this lesson, you know what I mean? And I was watching some YouTube videos, right? Because everything's on camera nowadays, right? And almost all the healings are either a hand or a leg that is lengthened, right? And a preacher was talking about how his wife's been in so much pain for so many years, but then all of a sudden a lady came up to her and had the power to heal and took her one leg and stretched it for her, and it just miraculously became longer, and so then it took away her pain. And then they show this, like, this guy was, you know, it was one of those guys that smacked you and knocked the person out with the Holy Spirit. And he was, and it was going like this, right? And his one hand was short, and he was trying to get it, and this was going on for a few minutes. Brother, that's not a miracle. Right? When in chapter 3 of Acts, when Peter and John were going to the temple, they were just going to the temple. The guy who they healed didn't even ask for a healing. He wanted some alms. He wanted some change. He wanted some food, right? He was begging. And he says, hey, I don't have any silver, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Lewis, rise and walk. Boom. Instant. There was none of these games and all this shenanigans and charades. And then they didn't hit him on the head and knock the guy out, you know what I mean, from the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's literally, it's just, there's so much silliness to these various things. Yes?
Okay, I'm going to put in my 2 cents.
Is it scriptural? If not, don't put it in. That's called providence.
Yeah, where a switch can click in the brain to turn off cancer or whatever. And scientists are of the opinion that we could live up to 150 years to 200. But it's like this. You've got somebody there. It sometimes really happens.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean it's okay.
Okay, here's the thing. So I'm going to pause you there, because I would disagree with some of the stuff you said, but we're not going to go down there in this lesson, because I'm trying to get my sermon done. But at the end of the day, there's a difference between providence, which we have today. God is still all-powerful. We're not taking any power away from God. God is still all-powerful, right? And so we're not taking any power away from God. But God doesn't no longer work to us through miraculous means. And that's why I said this morning we need to define what a miracle is, right? A miracle isn't, and I'll just use Fred for example. Fred has been struggling with cancer, right, for probably two, three years now. It's been a long time. And he was not doing well. He was taken to the hospital just the other day, and then he was treated, right, and then he was sent home. And somebody could say, oh, it's a miracle that he made it through. It's not a miracle. He still has the cancer. He still is going through treatments. He still has all these different things. Praise God, he came home. Prayers were answered. But that's not a miracle. That's not a miracle. And so, again, a miracle is something outside of the laws of nature, right? Your body is riddled with cancer. Your doctors give you 30 days to live, right? Terminal cancer. And then in the first century, they could come up to you and literally heal you instantaneously. You need no more medication. You need no more treatments. You need no more doctors. That's a miracle, right? It's instantaneously gone, Right? So there's a difference between providence, which God uses today, where he works through the medical community, works through doctors, he works through different things to bring about healing. But those are not one and the same things. And so we're talking about what was taking place in the first century. We're not going to go down that stage. All right. So Paul wrote by inspiration, right? Paul wrote by inspiration. So there's no reason to question the quality of this truth, right? The quality of what truth? Verse 8, right? Because what did it say there in the verse 8? That when there is tongues, they will cease, right? There's prophecy, it will be done away with. And so Paul wrote by inspiration. So why is there any reason to doubt that these things are going to come to an end? The reason why people struggle with it is because of the perfect aspect. What exactly is the perfect? And that's something that we're going to get to. Also remember, brethren, that the Holy Spirit was guiding the apostles and these early disciples, right, into all truth, right? The apostles into all truth. Other people had gifts of knowledge, supernatural knowledge, gifts of wisdom. Those were also miraculous gifts, but they were in part. They didn't have the complete will of God just laid out for them before them that they could pen. No, even the apostles, it was brought in stages, right? Paul didn't give all his letters and was told to sit down for 18 months, pen these letters, and pass them out to the churches. They came out over a period of decades, right?
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's where my next place I was going is in John 16, if you want to turn there. John 16, verse 13 and 14. We're going to see here that the written word of God in all its truth, in all its parts, came inspirationally. It was God-breathed, if you will, as it came upon the Holy Spirit, or it came upon the disciples through the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 13 and 14, and notice what it says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So, brethren, the written word of God is the truth in all its parts. It contains the full truth concerning the Gentiles. It contains the full truth concerning the law, the gospel, and everything else that needed to be revealed in order to bring about faith and to bring about belief in all that would hear. And meanwhile, God was using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous healings and prophecy and tongues and so many other things to confirm exactly what they were saying. Because as Nicodemus said, the Pharisee, Rabbi, we know you come from God because of these things. And that's what they were for. Because remember, these 27 books we call the New Testament, they didn't exist for like the first 20 years of the church. Right? And then the first one came out, which they believe was probably James. And then some of the Gospels started to slowly come out. And then Paul's letter started to slowly come out, right? It was released over a period of time. So the message went forth orally, right? And so I could either just believe what Betty has to say or I could believe what Lewis has to say. But if I don't have anything to confirm the message, and then it's just might as well flip a coin, right? And so God was allowing them to use his power that was guided by the Holy Spirit to bring about belief in unbelievers.
Those who were healed were still around too.
Yep.
Thousands of men and women, those who brought back from the grave, they were living examples of the miracle.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So many scholars believe as I do, right? This isn't just me and many scholars, right? You can take 10,000 churches of the Brotherhood. They're going to believe on these things as I do, right? Can there be exceptions? Sure, there might be some exceptions that may have a little bit slightly different beliefs. But brethren, the perfect, which Paul was discussing, is the complete written revelation of God. And when I say that scholars believe as I do, through my study and through my research, the perfect isn't talking about Jesus, it's talking about something. And we're going to go over that because it's important, right? It's talking about the complete revelation of God that came about during the very at the end of the first century. We had the completion of the 27 books. And so they believe that Paul was referring, the scholars believe that Paul was referring to the nature and to the purpose and to the duration of the spiritual gifts that we read about here in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through the end of the chapter. And so miraculous gifts were never an end to themselves. They were never meant to be an end within themselves. And if miraculous gifts still existed today, then we should be able to trace a long line of history of all these amazing things that were happening. You know what the biggest problem with those who claim to be able to, and it's always the lengthening of a leg, the lengthening of an arm, or a speaking in tongue. It's always done in the privacy of their own buildings, right? Behind the scenes, right, where you could set it up. That's not what the miracles were that I see in the first century. They went from town to village. They were standing in the city square, and they were doing it right for everybody to see. Even Simon the sorcerer, the magician who knew he deceived everybody, he even was like, man, he goes, I know what I'm doing. He says, but I want what you got because I can't do what you do. And he was baptized into the Lord's church. Why? Probably for wrong reasons, because he wanted to buy the gift. And how do I know that it was passed on? Think about it. Philip had multiple gifts, and he had gifts to do the power of God. And Simon the sorcerer and all the people, they seen it, they recognized it, it confirmed the message, it's so much so that Simon wanted to be baptized, and yet, he couldn't lay hands on the people, right? Peter and John had to walk, like a long journey to get there, and then they start to pray on the people, and then do what? To impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to the will of the Holy Spirit. Philip couldn't do that. We don't have one example in Scripture of somebody outside of an apostle or God imparting a spiritual gift on another person. There's not one example. Why is that? Because there was a pattern. There was a pattern that we could see as we read, as we study Scripture. So, brethren, think about this. Now we live in an age where that which is perfect, right? And does somebody here have the King James Version? I'll read it for you. I can pull it up on my computer here. Oh, is it? It's already open. 1 Corinthians 13:8. I'm going to pull it up too. Go ahead and read it when you're ready. Okay, so hold on 1 second. I'm pulling something up here. As I get to 1 Corinthians 13:8, I'm in the wrong chapter. Always helps when you go to the right chapter. All right, I'm gonna read it again because just for the people who are at home so they can hear. Notice that it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect is come, then that which is part in part shall be done away. Notice it says, that which is perfect is come. Okay? So that's important because when that which is perfect is come isn't talking about a person. It's talking about something. It's talking about a thing, right? And now let's read 1 Corinthians 13:10 through 12. But when the perfect comes, the partial shall be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with the childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have always known and have been known fully. And so, brethren, the word perfect in Greek, if we go back to the original Greek, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, amen? So perfect refers to something having reached completion. That's what the word perfect, you could actually substitute it for complete. That in that which is complete comes. Do you see the difference? When that which is complete comes. Well, it's not talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. He's already complete. So perfect in Greek refers to something having reached completion or totality. Something that is perfect is still is full growing. Something that's perfect or complete is mature because it has reached its full development. When I look at that term in the original Greek, the word, that which is perfect, it's in the neutral gender. And I am not an English major. This is from a scholar. I'm just letting you know that right up front. The original Greek word for perfect, that which is perfect, is neutral in gender, which means that it would not be referring to the second coming of Christ. Because that's what many people will say, well, it must be talking about Jesus when he comes the second time. Well, if you understand the original Greek word, it can't be talking about a person. And then when you understand the tense in which it is written, that it's referring to something, not someone. And so that which is perfect does not grammatically or contextually refer to a person. And so it refers to something and not someone. Brethren, that is crucial. That's crucial to understanding this passage. And sometimes you got to go to someone smarter than you, and you got to go to the linguist, right? You got to go to the Greek and the Hebrew lexicons, and you got to go to those who are experts in those languages, and you got to go back and look at the beginning, because then when you do that, there's no way it can mean Jesus. You don't even have to have that conversation anymore, because if they go back and they look at it in its original form, there's no way that it can mean Jesus. And so it's something, not someone. And so the phrase, that which is perfect, refers to the end of a process, the development of something. The phrase is never used in the New Testament to depict the second coming of the Lord. The second coming of the Lord isn't the end of a process. It's something that's going to happen instantaneously. And that's why Jesus said that only God the Father knows when that day and when that time is. Neither I nor the angels of heaven know when that day and time will be. But the Father, who knows all things and fixes all things according to his will, is when it'll happen. So it'll be an instantaneous event. It won't be the completion of a process, if you will. And so again, look closely at the context. As you look closely at the context of chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul discussed the different gifts and the varieties of gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit. These gifts were not given to isolate people in the church from each other. The gifts had not been given to make the members of the church, or they were given to make the members of the church more dependent upon one another. And that's why in chapter 12, he compares the body to that of a physical body, the church to that of a physical body. Can the hand say to the eye, I have no need of you? Can the eye say to the foot, I have no need of you? And so all the various parts of the body working in harmony to bring about the good and the health and the benefit of the body. And that is how it is in the church. And Paul, when you understand the 1 Corinthians letter, especially chapters 12 through 14, he's rebuking them for their misuse and their abuse of the spiritual gifts in which they had. You had people complaining that all I got was some knowledge, some miraculous knowledge, where he had the ability to heal somebody or raise somebody from the dead, or he had the ability to prophesy. And so some were complaining, some were boasting, and then it was creating factions. They were dividing themselves up that we learned about in the first three chapters, and it was causing nothing but chaos. That's why he tries to solve the issue.
The complete comes, the partial will be done away with.
Yeah.
We haven't talked about that.
Yeah.
The completeness of the revelation of God's word,
yep,
does away with the partial, which is the lack of total knowledge.
Absolutely, absolutely. So I'm just kind of looking at the time, so I'm moving forward through some of my notes. I'm seeing where I want to go next. So Paul wanted, what Paul wanted slash what Paul commanded, right? He wanted the gifts to be used for the purpose for which they had been given. Amen? That's why he's writing the letter, right? Paul wanted the whole church to be edified, which means to be educated, to be instructed. So he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 12 and 31, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Stop longing for these gifts and long for love. Long for a better way that's going to endure, that's going to last an eternity. Brethren, as you look at this, Paul is stressing the unparalleled character of love by showing what the absence of love means and what it looks like. He says, just looking at the answers I'm having, the questions I'm having to answer, shows that you have a lack of love and concern for one another. You know, even in chapter 14 or chapter 11, when he's rebuking them, he says, some of you come together for worship and you don't even wait. Some of you are drunk and some of you are eating your meals and some of you are doing this. And he says, you're not coming together for the good and for the body and for the edification or for the glorification of the Lord. And so, brethren, we see how Paul he's really rebuking the Corinthians in this letter. And he's giving them instructions as to how they are supposed to carry out the gifts that they do have into such a time when the perfect does come. Which obviously is still, this letter was written probably 57, 58 A.D., right? You still got about another maybe 35 to 40 years before the New Testament is even completed. And so these gifts were still needed in order to bring about maturity and the well-being of the body. I want to get to another aspect, though, and that is in verse 11 and 12, it says, when I was a child, 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12, at the end here now, it says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For we know, we see in a mirror dimly, but when face to then we will see as face to face, right? So think about these two verses for a minute. Imperfect knowledge here in context is portrayed in this text as knowledge that is of a child. Why do you think it says that? That it's portraying the information they have as information as if the church was a child. It's not fully developed. That's exactly right. It's been brought out in pieces, right? Sure, there's prophets, but they didn't have the complete and full prophecy all at once. It was brought out over a period of time, right? In order for them to do it justice, to teach the message, to go around preaching and proclaiming, doing the miracles, confirming it. And then, oh, by the way, in the meantime, those who had the prophecy and those who were guided by the Holy Spirit had to pen the prophecy. And then they had to send it to the next congregation, and they had to make a copy. And they had to send it to the next. And this happened 27 times where these letters are going all over the place as copies are being made so that at the end of the day, at the end of the first century, every congregation of the Lord's church would have a complete copy of God's perfect will of liberty. Right? And so he says, in the beginning, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I acted as a child. And you could see that in the Corinthians. They had spiritual gifts, and yet they still acted like children. Some were boasting, and some were complaining. They did nothing to earn these gifts. It was something that was given to them, and yet they still find themselves complaining that they don't have what they want and what they desire versus what they were given.
Their lack of understanding of what they did
showed their immaturity, right? And so that's part of what we're seeing here in verses 11 and 12, right? A child thinks, talks, and reasons differently than a man, does they not? Do they not? What's the difference between a man and a child? Where a man might not have all complete full knowledge, right? He has a much more mature, hopefully a much more mature demeanor, has much more worldly experience, and much more knowledge than you would have had as a child. That's going to guide you through life. That's going to help you to make the hard decisions, right? And so you think about it. The church in its infancy, it said when a Christian was to come into the church, right, they're to be on the milk of the word because it's if they're a babe in Christ. Because if I give them the cheeseburger of the word, if I give them more of the meat of the word, little baby's going to choke. He can't handle it. He can't digest it, right? And so, or he probably can digest it, but he's going to choke on it. And so it's the same thing. He's saying child versus man, partial versus full, and he's trying to make a comparison here, that when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. I thought I seen, but you were just tapping.
Apollos.
Yep.
And the fact that
Priscilla and Aquila. Absolutely, absolutely. So we only have about 2 minutes, or like, you know, like 2 minutes, I'll be done with this, and then we'll take a few questions before we leave. But the change from a childhood to manhood is illustrated by contrasting an example of being able to look into a mirror that only gives a partial or poor reflection. If you look at a mirror that we have today versus a mirror 2,000 years ago, do you think there's a difference? Right? You might have a cloudier vision of yourself. It's not going to be nearly as clear. You're not going to see nearly as detailed. You're not going to be able to find that one little hair, you know what I mean? You know, if you're looking at the light just right. And so, why? Because the mirrors that they had back in those days, you would have seen dimly. Then he says, it's different than if you were to look at one another face to face, where you see clearly. Right? And so he's making an illustration, he's making a point here, that the child and the poor reflection are in part, they are imperfect. The man, the one who could see with 20/20 vision as if face to face, when he's encountered, he's portrayed as fully known, as perfect or complete. Fully grown or perfect and complete. And so the things which are partial are contrasted with the things that are whole. And as I get ready to close this down, if I have complete knowledge and revelation, it would still count as nothing, though, without love. If I have the complete knowledge, and that's going back to verse 1, right? In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read verse 1 real quick for you. Now concerning things sacrificed, oh, that's not it. That's chapter 8. Let me get to 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So, brethren, at the end of the day, even with all knowledge, even if you had all the miraculous gifts, and even if you have good intentions, without love, it is useless. And that's why I showed you Matthew chapter 7. Because it says, those people, didn't I perform many wonderful works? Didn't I perform miracles? Didn't I cast out demons? Jesus said, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me. So just because you were bestowed with a gift does not guarantee that you're going to enter into heaven. Paul said that when maturity, perfection or completeness, maturity, wholeness arrive, that the child is immature, immaturity and the childish speaking and the childish knowledge will be done away with. For now we know, for where we once knew in part, now we know in whole. What questions or thoughts do you have? Yeah. Read, is that about the perfect law of liberty? Yeah, the perfect. I think that's the one that's talking about the perfect law of liberty. Yeah, that's actually one that you want to rate, because when you look at the perfect here in 1 Corinthians 13, that's where we will send you to have understanding. And I'll read it since the microphone's on. And it says, but one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So again, it's the having of the knowledge as well as putting the knowledge into practice, right? Wisdom is having knowledge and knowing what to do with it. And so that is when you become complete and whole and mature in the sight of God. Any other thoughts? Yeah, exactly. Amen. Amen. Yep. Any other thoughts? No? Lewis, would you close us with a prayer?
Once again, dear God,